Samuel chapter 24. There was one prayer request that I did not mention. Miss Patty Swain called earlier today. Rachel, her daughter, had surgery today, and she wanted us to announce that it went well. She's at home resting, and she says the next 5 days is something that is going to be a little challenging for her, so you keep on praying for Rachel, for yous that knew that she had surgery. They wanted that announced tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last chapter in the 2 Samuel. We've gone through all the chapters. When we come to this last one, we're going to take a couple messages out of chapter 24. Sometimes when you get to certain passages of scriptures, you guess, for me, I just sit there and I read it and read it and read it and read it and try to find the right way and ask the Lord how to present the message. And tonight, I think we're just going to kind of walk through it. And as we walk through these verses, we're going to learn some things out of it and just kind of tell the story here tonight. And there's some things we learned. This is a controversial chapter in the Bible. You say, why is it controversial? Well, if you look in verse number 1, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." So if you take your Bible also and you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it actually talks as a parallel passage. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So there's the question there, was it God that did it or was it Satan that did it? And there's some different thoughts that are behind that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Also going to look at there's a difference in the numbers that were reported. And I don't believe that the Bible has mistakes, the Bible has errors in it. I think that those are some things we just got to study out and learn. I'm going to show you some of the reason why in verse number 1, what I believe happened, give you a couple of different thoughts behind that. You can choose for yourself what you think is the reasoning for that, but I'll tell you how I feel about that. And then also in this passage of scripture, we're going to see that David does number the people. And David, as he numbers the people, realizes the sin that he has done. He asks for forgiveness. He has a heart of sorrow and conviction. But God also still punishes him and punishes Israel. And you're going to see that God does something interesting. He gives David through a seer or a prophet a choice. You can have this punishment, or this punishment. And you don't see that happen very often, do you? And sometimes I do it with my sons, and sometimes I'll say, okay, do you want this or do you want this? And most of the time they take the thing that happens the quickest, to where it gets done and quicker and it's over with. And it's and I haven't had to do that for a while, but there are times when you say, okay, do you want your video games taken away or do you want this to happen? You know, sometimes, but most of the time, and we don't let them pick, but there have been a few times when I wanted to see what they would desire to have done. So let's read some of these verses and then we'll go back and we'll kind of walk through it. And we'll actually probably walk through it while we're reading it. First verse is, "And again." See that word again, it shows us the nation of Israel and how they continued to rebel. And they continued on. And it says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Couple things I learned from that first phrase is that, you know, they continually were rebellious. They continually did things that were wrong. They continually did things that would cause God to become angry with them. He is a holy God, and he has done so much for them. He has delivered them at this point in time pretty much from all their enemies, and they have a great king in David. Yes, David wasn't perfect, but it says he did it once again, that they did something else. Now, the Bible does not say why that they were angered by them. There's a couple thoughts behind this. What did we learn recently in the past years that happened? That the majority of the people, they fled after Absalom. That could have been one of the reasons why God became angered at them, that they gave up so quickly on David and followed after that deceiver. Or even when they went after that guy Sheba. You know, after Absalom, there was that guy Sheba that a lot of people went after. Or there's just different times and places in the nation of Israel that they were not worshiping the one true God. We don't know what it is, but I learned that it happens, and it happens again. We got to be on guard here. Second thing I want you to think about, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. It reminds me that God cares about what we do. Don't listen to a bunch of preachers that says God doesn't care what you do. Go ahead and do whatever you want. He's going to love you no matter what. Yes, he is going to love you, but he doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to do wrong over and over and over in the scriptures. They tell them, who is the blessed person? Who is that place of blessedness? The person who's not going to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, the person who's not going to stand in the way of sinners, the person that is not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. Why do you think all those commandments are found in the Bible? In Exodus chapter 20, there is commandment after commandment after commandment. He didn't get to do that to talk. I know sometimes people think we talk just to talk. I met with our Master Club kids for a few minutes, and I tried to encourage them. There's a few of them that just look like they don't want to be here. And I try to, in a nice way, say, we want you here, but if you're going to come and you don't want to be here, then just don't get on the van next week. We'll go talk to your parents about it, but we want to make sure that all the kids are having the opportunity to learn like they're supposed to. And I think sometimes these rules that we set up, whether it's with kids or with teenagers, or even some rules like in a choir or in some different rules about being at leadership standards for being a teacher. Sometimes people think that people just talk to talk, but no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God gave us rules and guidelines to live by, and you see that he was angry at the nation of Israel because they continue to be in sin. So let's look at this for a second or two here. It says, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Is there anything wrong with numbering the people? There is nothing wrong with numbering the people, especially if God tells you to do it. God gave a specific way to number the people. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 30, he talks specifically how to number the people. It says in verse number 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children, which means a census of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest him. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel shall be offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than half a shekel. They're supposed to give the same amount. And then it continues on. And it says, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So there was a specific way that they're supposed to be numbered. So here's a couple thoughts and theories, and hopefully it doesn't get so deep. I'm going to try to keep it doesn't keep so deep. But in chapter 21 in 1 Chronicles, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So was it God that did it or the devil that did it? So it says here, if you look in your passages of scripture, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And then you see the next word, and he. That letter H there is not capitalized. Some people believe in that first phrase is referring to about the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And then the word he there does not recognize the Lord, but instead it recognizes Satan. If you go to the newer versions of the Bible, which we do not say are right or new, it actually is capitalized there. It's not capitalized here, but it's capitalized if you have a different version of the Bible, which I don't think you need it. I think this is the right version here, but it has the letter he capitalized. Some people believe that's one of the reasons. You can make an argument for that. Some people believe, and this is probably the way I look at it, I believe God had moved David to number the people, but David does not number the people the way God tells him to in Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30, the sum of the people were given so that way that the half shekel could be given to the sanctuary so it could glorify God for their souls. As we're going to go down, we're going to look at all the things happen. David doesn't do it for all the people. David does it only for the valiant men. All David has a desire is to know not how many people he has, because he doesn't care about the little people. He wants to know how big and bad of an army he had so he could go out and knock people around and be able to conquer more lands. The problem with that is Israel was never known for being the biggest. Israel instead was known for being one of the smallest because of the fact that God got glory out of the small armies. God got glory out of the fact that it was a theocracy. It wasn't a kingly rule. It's that God was the one in charge. And when God took like Gideon's 300 men and they took on over 100,000, the 300 men couldn't take the glory. They could have said, you know what, only God could do that. But when you look at it and you got over a million people in your army that are mighty, and then you go out and fight a war, the king might get the credit instead of God. So in my opinion, when I'm looking at this, I think God spoke to David about doing it. Then devil came and spoke to David about doing it his own way. That is another way of looking at it and upon doing it. Another person looks at it this way, that God sometimes removes his hand of protection off an individual and allows Satan to go and attack an individual, such as what happened with Job. The devil came before Job and said, before God, and said, "What about thy servant Job?" And he says, "If you got a hedge of protection around him, you remove that, you let me touch his body, then he's going to deny you, or he's going to curse you." And some of the commentators believe that what God did is God took off that protection around David and allowed the devil to rise up and speak to him on behalf of the fact that David, something that was already in David's heart. He didn't keep that from David. David was instead challenged by the devil, as it says in chapter 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. There's one thing I know for sure, is God did not tempt David to do wrong. It says in James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So we know that even though these verses might look like there might be a little confusion there or contradiction, we know that Scripture is all Scripture is given inspiration of God, and I believe that there are some good logical reasonings for these two verses. And I showed you at least 3 to 3.5 different things that could have been there. I think God, it says he kindled and he moved David to take a census, but to do the census the way that God wanted it done. And God, instead of doing it God's way, David does his own way. So here's the point. We shouldn't do things our own way. And that we, you would say, "Well, I'm doing God's work." Are you doing it God's way? Because he gets punished here. David and the people. Now, you're going to read this passage of Scripture and say 70,000 people died either in one day or 3 days. That doesn't seem fair. Well, who is God angered with at the beginning in verse number 1? Doesn't say he's angry with David, does it? He says he's angry with the nation of Israel. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Not only the first time, it was again. You go back to chapter, I think it was 21, there was that famine because of what Saul had done. And, you know, that he was punishing Israel. He was trying to get Israel and say, "Hey, pay attention here. You need to come back to me. You need to do what's right." He brings chastisement. He brings difficulties in their lives to try to get them to rise up and look up and say, "Hey, you're God. I'm supposed to do things your way." And they just refuse to do it. So God allows thing after thing after thing happen. And that was, we talked about the story of Judges over and over. You know, they did right. God blessed them. They did wrong. They got sold into slavery. God would bring up a judge, and it was like a circle. And that's not the way our Christian lives are supposed to be. We're supposed to be doing the way God wants us to do it all the time, because that's the place of blessedness. Where do we get that from? By delighting in the law of the Lord, by not just listening, but also delighting in what we hear. So let's keep on going here. And that, I know we spent a lot of time on verse number 1. It's because I know that there's a little controversy there. And I spent a lot of time looking at that and just trying to figure out the right way to put it out there. David here is an older man. He's towards the end of his life. Most people think when you get older, it's harder. It's not as hard to sin. You know, David should have learned better. David should have known better. But I think older people in the room would say, you know what? It's just as easy to sin as it was many years earlier. The sins might be different, but it's still easy to sin. It's easy to get grumpy. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to do different things and feel different ways. David here, when a middle-aged man, he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah died. He murdered Uriah. Here, many people believe this was his greatest sin because he saw the judgment of God that fell down upon him. Okay, let's keep on going. So David is numbering the people. "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, now go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." David is asking Joab the captain to do this because it is a military exercise. This is not just a numbering of the people. Probably someone else would have done this. He is looking for the valiant men, so Joab and his people. So Joab knows the heart of David. Joab knows why David's going to do this. And Joab here in verse number 3, who we know is a self-centered, not a mighty man. Remember, the missing mighty man was Joab, and he always did what was best for him. We looked at that at the end in the middle of December. Joab says he doesn't want to do it. Some people say, look, Joab's a good guy. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong, and that could be the case. Me personally, I don't think Joab wants to do the work. He's going to take 9 months to a year out of his life going and finding all the mighty men. That doesn't sound much like what a captain or a general would want to do. That sounds like work, and it was a different type of work, and he doesn't want to spend his time doing that. So I think he tells David not to do it. But listen, you might say, well, I think it's because he was wanted to do what was right. Joab only wanted to do what was right when it pleased himself. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people. He's saying, look, let God make you have as many people as he chooses. And he says, how many soever they be. He says, it can be as big as you want, and 100-fold, even 100 times that. And that the eyes of my Lord the king may see. He says, and I want you to live long enough to see this. But he asks this question, but why doth my Lord the king delight? And you get that word from our theme. He delighted. He didn't delight in the law of the Lord here. He didn't go to Exodus and find out how to do the census. Instead, he delighted in this thing. He took great pleasure in finding out how many mighty men there was. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. So you see here, not only is Joab against this, but the captains of the host is against this. So there is multiple people, his leaders and leadership are saying, you should not do this, David. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. So David's word, the king's word, is going to prevail over the captains of the host and over his general. And it says, and they passed over Jordan and pitched into Aora, and on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead and to the name of Tamoth Hilesha. And they came to Danjahan and about to Zidon. And they came to the strong of Tyre. So what are they saying? They're going to all the areas and to all the cities, the Hittites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So this takes almost 10 months to do. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah, 500,000 men. So you see, even though Judah is only one tribe, they are also a tribe that had many mighty men. God had blessed Judah. They remember when the kingdoms are going to be broken up under the Rehoboam. It seems unfair that Israel would have so many, and Jerusalem wouldn't have as much, or Judah and Benjamin would not have as much. But you see that there's, even though it's not an even number, it's not as much difference as you think it would be. Verse number 10, you see God smote the heart of David after this has happened. I don't know about you, I can only talk about my own sin. I can only tell you that, you know, when I do wrong or when I have an interest in doing wrong, God begins to convict my heart immediately. And sometimes after I have done that sin, my conviction level rises up because I've done what I wanted to do. And so when you see David here, after it happens, that David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned. So after he did what he wanted to, he sees his sin. He feels his conviction. He's hearing the numbers. He's getting what he wants, but he's not finding satisfaction. Doesn't that sound like sin? You get what you want, but you're never going to be satisfied. And if you're a believer, a child of God, the conviction is going to be overwhelming. I'd rather have physical problems sometimes than the conviction of God falling on me, and that I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So he's gotten done what he wanted done, and now he feels conviction. He says, God, it's a good prayer. He says, I've done foolishly. And he says, take away the iniquity of thy servant. He says, take the sin away from me. And this is part of getting right with God, is you got to say, hey, I don't want any more of this. I won't want any part of this. Take away thy iniquity. He says, I don't want this. And so many times people want to hold on to their sin. So many times people want to hold on to their booze or their drugs or their adulterous way or the ways of fornications or even other things like cigarettes and listening to wrong things. They want to grab on to their sin. They don't want to let it go. And the Bible's saying here, David is getting things right. He says, take away the iniquity of my servant. He says, take away the things I desired. In verse number 11, for when David was up in the morning, Now, as I read this, and I was going through this, I didn't see this in any of the other publications or commentaries. It makes it sound like to me he was up late. He's up in the morning. He's up there. He's when you're convicted, your heart's hurting. He's there. He's talking to the Lord. It says, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying. So David's prophet, the one that God had told to, said, went and told, tell David this. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So he sees David's sin. He's heard David's confession. There's still a penalty for his sin here. Once again, he's not just angry with David here. He's also angry with the people. Verse number 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? That's a pretty big thing. 7 years of famine is pretty bad. Or will thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? So David at this point in time has not had many people that he had to run from besides Absalom and Saul before he came. But since he's been king, he has had victory after victory. He says, for 3 months, are you going to let somebody pursue you? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So he says, tell me which one of the three that you want. Now look at the response here. David responds in a good way. He cries out for God's mercy. When we have sinned, that's what we need to cry out for. God, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy, God. Please give me your mercy. And David says unto God, I am in a great strait. He's saying, you know, I'm stuck here. What am I supposed to do? Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. He says, I'm going to go back to God. Leave it up to God, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So his response doesn't, I don't see a proper response to saying, I want A, B, or C here. It looks like he's saying, I don't want to be the one having to be pursued by man. He says, I don't want to be my life to be put in the hand of a man. I want you to take my life and put it in the hand of God. And that's the best thing we can do, and say, God, take me out of the hand of man. Take me not to where I have to answer to man. Take me to where I don't have to kiss up to anybody. Take it to where I want to be only accountable and want to be accountable to you, Lord. And I'm going to claim your mercy. I'm going to beg for your mercy. And then so in verse number 15, it seems as if the Lord sent the pestilence. So the Lord chose the pestilence more than David did. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. So it was supposed to be a 3-day pestilence. It says to the time appointed. Do we know how long this was? Is it just 1 day? Is it 3 days? It looks like it definitely could have gone on longer, but let's look at the results. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And that's some type of pestilence. 70,000 men were killed. In verse 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand, so we see that it's God is going to be merciful to him. That's why we don't know what the appointed time was, because he could have continued on, but God said, it is enough. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay thou thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So that's the last verse we're going to look at for tonight, but we're going to go over and give you a couple main points here. We'll look at verses 17 through 25, but I wanted to kind of walk through this and see where we're at and where David's at. The first main point here, and we won't take very long on these points, is the tragedy of sin. The tragedy of sin. You see here that sin is a tragedy. Anytime we go against God's will, anytime we go against God's things, it's a tragedy. You say, what's the big deal? He numbered people. I wouldn't think that's a big deal. It's not for us to decide what's a big deal and what something else is not a big deal. David was moved by God to do something. He chose not to do it the right way. And the pride that was in him caused him to say, I'm going to do things the right way. So why is it such a tragedy? The first thing why I think it is a tragedy is because it angered God. It angered God. It messes our relationship up with God. I think the Lord used Satan as this agent to bring his chastisement upon David and upon his people. God already knew it was in David's heart. And God moved him to do something, and then David chooses to do his own way because the devil prompts him to do it his own way. And I want you to see this and understand this, that when we sin, we hurt the mind and the heart of God. And it's, you know, it's what are we doing with our relationship with God? We're saying, God, I know better than you. I want better for myself than what you're giving me. I'm going to do things my own way. And that's a tragedy. We turn our back on the God who loved us when we say, my own way is more important than the way that God desires for me to do it. I'm going to do things my own way. And according to my own, David's older. David's been taken care of by God for these 60 to 70 years. And God has done so much in his heart, and God has done so much in his life. He should have known better. And one of the things that is a tragedy is the way he treats God, and he lifts his heart up in pride. So not only is it a sin against God, it's also was a sin of arrogance. As a sin of arrogance. And I would not say that I fully understand what is going on here, but I do know this. God did not cause David to sin, but David's sin hurt the heart of God. We need to be careful. And what causes a sin? And I think it's a sin of arrogance. It's a sin of pride. David wanted to know how many mighty men he had. He didn't care about everybody else that was over 20. He didn't care about the half of the shekel that was supposed to go to the sanctuary. He did things just like every other great king in the areas would do. Let's find out how big my army is so I can know if I can go fight against these other people. But David has never counted numbers before unless God told him to count numbers, as he did earlier in his ministry, to help him realize that, you know, God strengthened his heart by that knowledge. But David here is told, hey, I want you to find out how many people we are so I can see how strong and how mighty he is. What is it? That is pride. We need to be careful about us considering all the things God has given us. God's given me this much money, or God's given me this many talents, or God's given me this much of a retirement, or God's done, you know what? Those things are good and fine, but those are not the things we count on. Those are not the things we trust in. We trust in the Lord. We trust in God. We let him lead us. We let him guide us. We let him do those things in our hearts and lives. David is saying, I want to know how many men I have because I want to see how big and strong I am. But the reality is, he stopped trusting in God. You see that David has been used by God over and over. We see that God has delivered David over and over, but now he wants to know how good and how strong he is. You say it's a sin of arrogance. I believe it is a sin of arrogance, because I believe almost every sin, if not every sin, begins with that sin of pride. It is pride that tells us we do not need to do things God's way. It's pride that tells us we do not need to seek God's face. It's pride that tells us we do not need to ask God. We do not need to look in his word. It's pride that caused the devil to get cast out of heaven. It was pride that took Eve to look at that fruit and wanted to be as God. It was pride that thought that is the ground for that all other sin grows out of. Pride is the top of the list of things that God hates. In Proverbs 6:16, it says, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren, are things that God hates. And he says, look, a proud look is where it begins. Pride ignores the warnings of others. In verse number 2 and 3, I told you how Joab didn't want to do it. But it wasn't just Joab. It was all his hosts that didn't want to do it. And they try to get David. But sometimes you can't tell anybody anything. Sometimes you can't. Somebody will come to me and they feel this way and they tell me this and they tell me that. But they have no interest in hearing how I feel or how I think the word of God is interpreted from it. Why is that? That's because it's pride. Sometimes you cannot be correct. You cannot correct certain people. That's what God has to do. And sometimes you have to leave things up to the Lord. And they ask him, why are you doing this? And he says, look, let your people be 100 times more that just don't delight in the wrong things. And he was delighting in the fact of how big and how strong he was. And I know that might not matter to you, but there is something in your heart and life that causes you to want to do things your own way. Pride is something that is very, very dangerous, and it's something that is so hard for us to recognize in our own lives, that we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way. See if there be any pride in my life. So not only is the tragedy of sin, I want you to see the trauma of sin just for a few minutes. The trauma of sin. First, there's the conviction. Now, don't get me wrong. Conviction is one of the most amazing things about being saved. Conviction shows me when I've done wrong. But at other times, when I choose to do what's wrong, conviction is something that falls upon us. And if we don't get our heart right, and if we don't listen to the Lord, and if we don't let God do the work in us, it will continue to convict us and convict us until our hearts get so hard, we do things our own way. There's also the trauma of choices. Our choices that we make affect other people. There is also a trauma of how our sin is affects others. You saw 70,000 people are killed here because of David's sin. And now don't get me wrong, I told you they were angered with the Lord, was angered with Israel, and they because of their own sin, but inside that 70,000 there might have been some who loved the Lord and some that had done right. And I want you to see there's trauma or sins cause brings chastisement also. God sends this plague because these people need to get their hearts right. These people need to do what's right. And David's learned here in a long one, hard way, that sin has consequences. And my sin not only has consequences for myself, my sin has consequences for others. And my sin also will bring the chastisement of God in my life. Just as it brought the chastisement to David and brought chastisement to David's 70,000. But can you imagine at 70,000 people with somebody's mother, somebody's father, someone's children, someone's great, the heart was broken. Why is it? Because of the sin of Israel. Because of the sin of Israel's leader. So what do we learn from all this? Where do we go from all this? We learn that we should deal with our own pride. We should not, so much we should fall on our face before God and say, God, I want to be right with you. God, I don't see some pride is dangerous because we don't always see it on ourselves. Other people see it. That guy's arrogant. That guy's prideful. We don't always see it. And when someone corrects us with it, many times we brush it off that person has a problem or that person needs to do this or that person needs to get over it. David here learned an important lesson. David falls on his face and he says in verse number 10, smote him, his heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I've done that in that I've done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away. He recognizes sin. That's where it starts. Let God look in your heart. Let God bring the conviction to your heart and deal with the pride. In verse number 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel and he smote and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? He sees the drama and the trauma that is happening to other people because of their sin. He says, let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. He says, don't let anybody else die because of my sin. And so often our sin affects so many. It hurts the church, it hurts the family, and it hurts yourself. So we need to deal with pride. So when we look at this story, I think we learn, at least what I saw from all this is, you know, God calls us to do certain things. Many times we want to do it our own way. God tells us, hey, you're supposed to love your husband, love your wife, submit to your husband, obey your parents. Okay, God, I get that. This is how I'm going to do it. It's not always the way God wants to do it. God desires certain things, and God wants to be followed the way he wants to be followed. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we desire. It's about what, and it says here, that he was angry towards the children of Israel, because, and it was angered again because of what the children of Israel was doing. It happened over and over and over. Let's get these things right. Let's deal with our pride. Let's see God for who he is and believe that he's holy and come and say, God, search me. See if there be any wicked in any way in me. See if there's any pride in my life. Is there some way that I need to be taught? I think it was Spurgeon that talked about don't try to be the highest man in the church. Try to be the lowest, the most humble person, the person who doesn't care what happens to them. As long as God gets glory, it's okay. Doesn't matter. And it's amazing that so many of us want our rights and so many of us want what we want and things to be done our way. And if it's not done that way, I'm going to take off and I'm going to do and act whatever way I want. That's pride. We need to make sure that we're not prideful. We need to ask God to reveal that pride in our hearts, because pride is where the other sins grow out of. It's when we say, I don't need to ask God. I can do my things my own way. And yes, God, I see what you want me to do. Now, let me go do it the way I think is best. It's dangerous ground and something we need to work on. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.